Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you. My name's David. If you are visiting with us, it's a real joy and privilege to have you here worshiping with us. And how special to mark a moment in that way and know that not just are we doing that, but so many around our nation and the nations. And I just went to grab one of our church Bibles, which Trevor and Pete and others are just giving out. So raise a hand if you've not got a Bible. We're going to turn to God's Word, and we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a passage I've specially chosen for this day. Felt drawn to speak on this subject this morning. So we're taking a pause from our series in the book of Nehemiah, which we'll pick up again next week. And this morning, I want us to look at this amazing passage where the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll pick it up in verse 51. It's page 1157 in those Bibles you've just been given. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. You will not all sleep." He's not referring to sleeping during the message, by the way. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." Amen. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Let me pray as we come to God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who we've been singing about and praising. And Lord, we continue to pray, open our eyes to see him more clearly and all he's done for us. Lord, come and speak to us now through your word by your Spirit. Help me, help us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow, on the 11th of the 11th at 11 a.m., marks exactly 100 years since the first two-minute silence that was observed after Armistice Day. A year after the end of the First World War, people did what we've done today and took time to be still, to look back and think back to when that peace was signed. You know, 2 years after that day, the British Legion came out with this idea of wearing poppies. They encouraged people to do it as a time of remembrance. And still, many, many people all over the country will be wearing poppies today. The Royal British Legion actually says this on their website, that our red poppy is a symbol of both remembrance and a hope for a peaceful future. So what are we remembering today? Well, there's all kinds of things we've been remembering, and we've been doing that as part of this service. We've been remembering those who've died. It's very poignant, isn't it, just to have actually even just one poppy signifying one serviceman who died in the First World War. We've been remembering those like that probably young man who gave their lives and who give their lives for the sake of others, those who are still doing that even today in all kinds of ways. We're remembering the horrors of war and the immense loss of life and pain caused by it. And war is horrific. And we're remembering peace being declared. And the joy that came as victory was won and peace was established. But I guess, for many like myself, on a day like today, one of the things we do as we remember is we remember some individuals. And maybe you find yourself coming today and it's maybe not someone from who died in one of the wars, but it may be someone who serves in the military. It might be not someone who's died in one of the wars, but it might be someone who you yourself have lost in some way or other. One of the people that I remember often on this day is a man called Den Newman. Many of you who've been in the church for many years will remember Den. He used to sit just there near where John Prideau is sitting, and he had himself served in the Second World War. He'd been in the kind of second wave of the D-Day landings, and on Remembrance Sunday, he always used to come and wear his uniform. And I often would just think of Den as we were coming to these kind of services. And then, some years back, Den died. He's now in glory, and his wonderful wife, Dill, is now in glory with him. And I often, on these Sundays, remember Dill and Den. And we feel, from whether it's Dylan, Dan, or others, we feel the loss and the pain of separation. And so as we remember, there is a sadness, because there is a sadness that we associate with death. When we encounter it, when we've experienced it of those we love, there is a sadness there. But Paul speaks in this passage that we've got in front of us of a mystery. A mystery about death, that somehow death and the sadness that surrounds death can somehow be undone. No wonder Paul writes and he says, listen, if you've been here many years, or if this is your first Sunday coming to Holland Road, no wonder Paul says, listen, because he's about to tell us of this mystery that death and the sadness of death can be undone. He's going to speak about two things that are relevant to everyone here. They're relevant to the whole of Brighton and Hove. The whole of the world. Listen up, because Paul wants to speak about death and life. We sometimes refer to them as life and death, but I think Paul would prefer to refer to them as death and life, because life has the final word. We often think of death does, but no, Paul says life does. And so I want to, as we come this morning, as we remember, I want us to remember two sort of things specifically that are going to help us unpack this passage. And the first is remembering those who've died. And I want to talk about life after death as we remember those who've died. Maybe even as you come today and you're remembering those who you've lost, I want to talk about life after death. But then secondly, I want us to think this morning, as we remember those who've gave their lives and who give their lives, I want to talk about life through death. So firstly, life after death. Let's focus here for just some moments as we look at these first few verses. See, they help us think about this amazing question, which I think many do ask, which is, what happens when we die? What happens when we die? Is there life after death? You know, we've used in our service some very famous lines that are used in remembrance services across the land. They're up here on the screen. Graham Jarvis read them for us. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. And then Rosanna read, at the going down of the sun and in the morning we will remember them. I wonder if you know where this is from. I wonder if you've ever thought, what does it mean? I wonder if maybe as we've used this in services even here, you've wondered, is it true? Well, this is a passage from a poem. It's from a poem called For the Fallen by Lawrence Binyon. And it was written in September 1949, just at the beginning of the First World War, after some of the early kind of conflicts and casualties. Lawrence Binyon wrote this poem. This is actually the fourth stanza in the poem. And like so many of his contemporaries, Lawrence Binyon believed that somehow those that had died, and this passage is very clearly about those who've died, and the rest of the poem makes that clear, those who've fallen in the conflict. He talks about those who've died as if they exist in some way still. Lots of people in that era believe that they existed in some way that was different from how we exist now, that those that have died somehow exist in a way which means that they do not age. Do you notice that? They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. You see, we here now, we grow old. Look around. I notice it most clearly in my kids. They get older and bigger. But we also start to feel it, don't we, ourselves? And notice it in our aching joints and bones sometimes. We grow old. We're to use a word that the Apostle Paul used is here in 1 Corinthians 15. We are perishable. We are perishable. But as Lawrence Binyon writes that poem about those who've died, he says of them that they will not grow old. He says that they will not perish. Again, to use a word that the Apostle Paul used in our passage, they are imperishable. So I want to ask you, is Lawrence Binyon, is he right? I wonder what you think, and I wonder why you think it. I was this week out with a friend of mine, just inviting some people in the surrounding area to our service this morning, to our Remembrance Sunday service. And as we spoke to this lady, as my friend particularly was speaking to her, she said, I can't come to the service, but if you've got a moment, would you be willing to come in? I would love to talk to you. So we said, sure, we could come and talk to you. So she invited us in, she sat down, and she said, I want to know what you think about life after death. What happens? Wow. She lives not far from here, and she was thinking a lot about this subject. And she thought maybe when we said we were from the church that we might have something to say on this subject. And I wonder what you would have said to her. I wonder what you would have said to maybe someone that you know who maybe is thinking about it but hasn't had the courage to maybe ask in that kind of way. What might the Apostle Paul have said? Well, let's look, shall we, at 1 Corinthians 15 and see how he says in verse 51 this. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. He uses this imagery about Christians who die, and he speaks of them, and he does this in all of his letters. He speaks of them as those that sleep. In fact, the word cemetery comes from the Greek word for dormitory, a place where people sleep. I don't know if you realize that. And even in Binyon's poem, we read stanza 4, but if you look at stanza 5, it refers to those who are dead as those who are asleep. This is a picture that's used again and again throughout about the Bible, that those who die, their bodies sleep whilst their souls go straight to be with the Lord, those who die in Christ. The souls of Christians who die, when they die, go straight to be with the Lord, but their bodies are described as sleeping. And the clear sense in that word is that there's an anticipation that one day they will wake up. How amazing is that? The clear teaching throughout the Bible is that there will be a bodily resurrection. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. The perishable body we now have will be transformed into something imperishable, a new body. I just want to look out there and say, if your body is giving you grief at the moment, don't worry. One day you're getting a new one. Isn't that wonderful? Look after this one well while you've got it. It's important now. God wants to use it. But one day we get this transformed, imperishable body. So is that just wishful thinking? Because it sounds pretty good. I mean, part of the reason we have to ask that question, is it just wishful thinking? Is because those who have died still appear to us very dead. I mean, what kind of body are they going to come back with in this resurrection way? Well, Paul in this passage helps us here. He uses an analogy in verses 37 and 38 that I want us to just look back to. Look what he says. He says this. He says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. This is same 1 Corinthians 15. He says, you do not plant the body that it will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Paul uses an analogy of a seed and a flower. So take the poppy. You've got a poppy flower and you've got these poppy seeds. Now, are the two connected? Yes. The poppy seed is what leads to the poppy flower. But are the two different? Yes. And in the same way, Paul says, there's something about our perishable bodies that are sown and are connected then in a real way. You will recognize people that when they have their resurrected bodies, but there will be something different about them, something of a different type, of a more wonderful type. In fact, if you look back at 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. There's 2 to 44. It says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It's going to be better. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. So when will that happen? When will that happen for those that we've loved and lost? When will that happen for us? Well, this is what Paul says. He says that this is going to happen at that moment. Look what verse 52 says. It will happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. So special to have the trumpets kind of signaling for us that moment where we were going to have a silence. We might not get all the references that were in the mind of those Paul was writing to, and in the Old Testament, there are lots of powerful symbols of a trumpet is going to usher in something important and the presence of God. But even for us, we know that a trumpet sometimes signals that this is something significant. This is about to happen. And Paul here writes of the last trumpet, a trumpet that will sound when Christ himself returns, when things as they have been will stop and there will be a whole new era, a wonderful era ushered in. Jesus writes and says, actually, in the Gospels, the Gospel writers write of what Jesus said. And in Matthew 24, he says this, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to another. And that's the same passage where he said, there's going to be rumors of wars and wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. There will come a day. It is coming when Jesus Christ will return. And at that moment, everything will change. Those who are dead will be changed. And any of us that are still alive will be changed. That's what Paul says. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the God of power will make things new. I wonder how that makes you feel. Excited? A bit kind of nervous? Maybe it depends. I guess it kind of depends on what will actually happen on that day. You know, Jesus himself spoke about this day a number of times. This is one of the places where he spoke about that day. He said, on that day, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. He's talking about the Son of Man, that's his word for himself, will hear, as it were, his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Everyone will rise. And Jesus' words here, I think, are probably some of the most troubling you'll be hearing this morning. Wonderful, but also troubling. They're troubling because for all of us, we get slightly nervous. Have we been good enough? We all know our propensity towards what is evil, what is wicked, what is wrong. So how is there any hope? How can any of us truly be able to stand and have confidence that we will have eternal life rather than eternal condemnation, eternal judgment that the Bible speaks of? Well, this is where we come to the second wonderful thing that this passage speaks of. Not just life after death, but life through death. Life through death. You see, we're remembering today those who gave their lives for others, those who still do that today. And let's just honor them here for a moment. People who have given their lives so that we could have some of the freedoms we have today. People who are still doing that and making huge sacrifices to enable us to have some of the freedoms and peace we have. But there is one figure in history who stands out just towering above all the others for his sacrifice for the sake of others. He's the one we've come today to worship. He's the one we come and remember above all else. His name is Jesus Christ. This is the one that Paul speaks about. He says this, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. But when that happens, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who has won a victory. A victory that's not just in some small part of the world against some opponent that maybe affects a few people. No, Jesus has won a victory against an opponent that is a problem for everyone. He's won a victory over death itself. I love this phrase. Death has been swallowed up in victory. This is not kind of some negotiated truce that might break down in a few years' time. No, this is a comprehensive defeat of death. You know, death, and it's often spoken about in this way, death is not a friend to come to terms with. Paul has said already in this chapter in verse 26 that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. He said, death's an enemy. Death is an enemy who is being dealt a decisive blow and who will one day ultimately be completely destroyed. So how does that work? How does that work as death kind of still seems very much with us at the moment? I mean, what does it look like for Jesus to have swallowed up death in victory? Well, the next verse helps us here. You see, Paul says, after he says death has been swallowed up in victory, he then kind of mocks death. He says, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? He's referring to this kind of venom or sting of death. So what is that? Well, he again goes on and explains it. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Why did death come into the world in the first place? Well, it came into the world as a judgment for sin. And what is sin? Well, sin is when we break God's law. God's law calls us to love our neighbor. It calls us to do love God. It calls us to do all kinds of things. And yet the power of sin is the law, because actually what the law does is it highlights just how much sin there is in my life and your life. Two great commandments: love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Do you know what I've just done there? I've just shown up my sin and your sin. That's a problem. And so the law highlights our sin, but this is really actually important for us to do. We don't often, even in some times in church, we don't talk enough about sin, because when you look at a day like today, when you think about the hunger for peace in our world and yet the amount of war that there has been and there is, it's really important that as we look to the future, we're willing to talk about sin. Let's come back to that poppy British Legion appeal, which says that our red poppy is a symbol both of remembrance and hope for a peaceful future. There is no hope for a peaceful future without a solution to the problem of sin. There is no hope. Which is why, even after the most horrific war in history in terms of number of casualties, I think the total casualties in the First World War were 51 million. Within a lifetime, there was another world war. And since then, even with all the different forces of government and intergovernment agencies to try and bring peace in situations, there's been war after war after war after war. In fact, I met some people a few years back when I had a chance to visit Lebanon, who had come out of Syria to tell us what it was like to live in Syria and to try and serve Christ in that war-torn country. And they said, it is like the whole world has come to fight in Syria. So many different nationalities are fighting there. He said it is like World War III in one country. And yet we so often forget it. It slips off our radar. Do you know how long the war in Syria has now been going on for? 8 years. In about 8 months. Still going. Why, after all that the world's been through, why haven't we put an end to war? If people and governments and leaders are today marking a moment like this, why don't we put an end to war? Well, it's because the problem of war has its roots in a problem that's deep-rooted in every one of us. So whether it's an international war or a conflict in your marriage, the same root is there. Sin. And so to have a hope for a peaceful future, we need someone who will come and deal with the problem of sin. And that is why Jesus is such good news. And why particularly today of all days, we as Christians should be declaring, this is why Jesus is such good news for our world, because he is our hope for a peaceful future, because he has done this wonderful thing of dealt with the sting of death. I read this really helpful story of a man called David Watson, who had died some years back. He was a Christian leader, and he used to sometimes illustrate this passage in telling this story. He would illustrate this, what happened when Jesus died, by telling of the day when he was summoned to the garden by the terrified cries of his daughter. I guess having daughters, I can imagine something of this. And the daughter was being pursued by a bee. He wrapped his arms around her, and moments later she felt his body tense, and he then let go, saying, "You needn't worry now, darling, the bee has stung me, and bees don't sting twice." Vaughan Roberts, who records that story, writes, says, "The story helps us understand the assurance we can have now that Christ has died. We deserve to face the sting of God's condemnation because of our sin. But it was as if the Lord Jesus wrapped himself around us as he died on the cross and faced the penalty in our place. So we need not face it. We may still die, but what Paul calls the sting of death has been defeated. Death is nothing to fear because Christ has defeated him. Thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jesus comes and wraps his arms around you so that you and I don't need to face the sting of death. And with that wonderful truth comes amazing security. When you come to that place of saying, "Jesus, please wrap your arms around me. I need your death in my place. I want your life to surround my life. I want to receive this gift of your victory." Do you notice it is a gift? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift that must be received by coming under his lordship. Being able to say, "Lord, you, Jesus, are my Lord." Can you say that? Does your allegiance in life come under him? I heard someone recently say that only where Jesus is King and Lord can he be Savior. Because he saves us by us being under his authority. Is your life under the authority of Jesus Christ? But when it is, then we join him in what he is doing in amazing security, even if it costs us our lives. It's like, well, we're eternally secure. And so that's why the Apostle Paul then ends with this amazing call. He says, "Therefore, in the light of all this," this amazing security and hope that there is life after death and life for us through the death of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. All kinds of things in life can shake us and rock us, but stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always." When? When did it say? Always. Always give yourselves a bit when you can. Does it say that? Let's look again what he says. Always give yourselves fully. Give yourselves fully. What to? To the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of this eternal security we have in Christ, we then can live our lives sacrificially for him and with him. Now, it may not look today in Brighton and Hove like there's a battle going on. But I can guarantee you there is. And there are real casualties to this battle. And a real need for people who will give themselves fully to the Lord's work within it. You probably, like me, passed on the way here. Maybe you noticed, maybe you didn't. The many homeless in our city battling for housing, care, hope. We were praying last Sunday evening into this whole area of ministry that we have as a church, through the Welcome Cafe and the night shelter that's about to start with other churches. Steve was highlighting for us that 20 homeless people died on the streets of Brighton and Hove last year. We were hearing not just about the homeless, we were hearing about debt. about the work of Christians Against Poverty and the Debt Center here as they try and bring hope to those facing debt. And I just was looking this week at Martin Lewis's website, themoneysavingexpert.com, on some of the stats he has there on debt. And this is what a report in that website says. This is what it says. Over 420,000 people in problem debt considered taking their own life in England last year. Just let that sink in for a moment. Over 420,000 people in problem debt considered taking their own life in England, in this country, in the last year. And more than 100,000 people in debt actually attempt suicide each year. And this is and will be going on in our city. There is a battle going on in our city for hope, for good news. And that is why we want to join God in what he's doing of bringing life and hope and peace to troubled hearts. That is why we're giving generously at our gift day in a couple of weeks' time. These bits of information are on your seats. On the 24th of November, we have our We Love Our Church, We Love Our City gift day. It's a chance for us to join God in what he's doing. And a huge chunk of that goes towards the work of CAP. Another huge chunk goes towards the ongoing work of this church to raise the next generation. You know, there's a huge battle going on for the hearts and minds of our young people, children, youth, students. The mental health crisis is so well documented that's escalating for our young people. They want to know, is there hope? Are they secure? Are they loved? And we have in Christ this good news, and we have a part to play for our own young people to help them keep seeing that and growing in that and understanding that, and to help others as well. But that takes us giving of ourselves fully in our time and treasure and our talent. So as we come towards the end of our service, as we today have remembered those who've died, as we remember those who have given their lives and who give their lives for the sake of others, we want to come and again give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. We want to come again and say, above all, we remember Jesus. We remember the one who is able to bring hope and help. As we were singing in that glorious hymn, Abide With Me, the one who is able to be a help when others maybe don't feel they're helped by anyone else, but we can be the arms and legs of Christ as we come to help people. So this evening, this morning, that they choose life. Choose to receive that eternal life of God, that eternal security. Again, so often people haven't kind of come fully under that lordship of Christ and therefore don't know that great assurance of what it is to be eternally secure in him. Do you need to do that this morning? You might think, well, how do I do that? Well, the Bible time and again says you do that by repenting, by turning and saying, I don't want to just do things my way. I want to do things Jesus' way. I want to believe that he is my eternal risen king. And then as you do that, there's a life that is an ongoing life of repenting and believing that enables us to keep giving of ourselves fully. Because you might look back at last week and think, actually, I haven't really done that. Well, again, if you do know Jesus and he's your Lord, repent and believe again and say, right, this week I commit afresh to giving myself fully to the work of the Lord. So I want to pause to give us a moment to pray, to consider, to repent and believe in our hearts, to invite Jesus to be our Lord. And then we're going to continue with just a couple of lines from the Remembrance Sunday kind of service where we commit as we look to the future and as we continue to worship together. So just be still, bow your head between you and God. Holy Spirit, I just invite you, come. Come, Holy Spirit, convict us where we haven't come under your lordship, your reign. Lord, forgive our sin. where we've been part of the problem, not part of the solution. Lord Jesus, we come to your cross. That place where you won that decisive victory. We come to the one who didn't stay dead but rose again. You may just want to say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose again. And I receive your gift of life. Eternal life. Receive your gift of peace. Receive your gift of forgiveness. I receive your love. And so then, Lord, help us share with others what we have received from you. And I wonder if we could stand together and up on the screen, some words, an act of commitment. The band are going to come up as well and lead us in worship after this. But this is some words here. And if you're able to say the bits in bold, we will. Then do that. Let us commit ourselves to responsible living and faithful service. Will you strive for all that makes for peace? We will. Will you commit to the work of reconciliation? We will. And will you give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord? We will. Lord, help us in these things that we've committed to. Lord, come, Holy Spirit, fill us, we pray, as we continue to fix our eyes on you and worship you in your wonderful name. Amen.